The Way of the Master Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Slap somebody and tell them I'm an Amazon woman.
It was dreadful.
You don't have a God in you. You are one.
No, no, really dreadful.
I'm living large because I'm supercharged.
You're not proud of that, are you?
I consider myself an entertainer first and a false prophet second.
Hey, Shirley, I call myself a Christian. Do you love me?
What I think you are is a liar.
Now, don't call me Shirley.
Modern evangelism has forsaken the use of God's law.
I don't think hell is reasonable.
You don't agree with that?
If you're going to interpret the Bible in a completely literal way, then
what other way is there?
Bible said.
It's time for The Way of the Master Radio. Kirk Cameron, Ray Comfort, and your host, Todd Freo.
What's your name?
My name is Muhammad.
Muhammad. Are you a Muslim?
Yes, sir. Oh, I try to be.
You try to be?
I try to be.
What's the difference between Islam and Christianity? Any idea?
Well, I think there are many similarities. They have the same, from what I interpret, they have the same Abrahamic root, from what I believe. However, I feel the main difference is obviously Jesus Christ and the whole notion of Jesus being the Son and whatnot. I feel that as a Muslim we don't believe in that, and as Christians they do believe in the divinity of Jesus beyond the divinity that Muslims believe in Jesus.
Yeah, that's a rather significant difference. This is Way of the Master Radio. Do we have a lot of similarities with the religion of Islam? Sure. From Father Abraham? Yep. Are there more similarities or are there more differences? Have you ever witnessed to a Muslim? How should you witness to a Muslim? How do they think they're going to heaven? Are they sure? What about the religion of Islam as we are seeing it more and more in horrendous situations, the bombings, the plane thrashings into the World Trade Centers? Is that the true Islam? Joining us today on Way of the Master Radio, I think that we are in for a bit of a ride. Zachariah Anani has a story to share that I think is, first of all, it's huge, it's big, it's amazing, but also it happens to be firsthand. This is a man who doesn't just study the religion of Islam. He was in the religion of Islam, and he's going to help us answer those questions today here on Way of the Master Radio. Zachariah, thanks very much for being with us in studio. We appreciate it very much, sir.
Sure.
All right, we're grateful that you're here. Now, tell everybody where you are from.
I come from originally, although I'm a Canadian now, I come originally from Lebanon, Beirut. I was born in Beirut.
All right. And you lived there when you were a child, correct?
Yes.
Yes. And at the age of 13, something happened that was big in your life. What was that, sir?
Well, I left Islamic schools to join militant fragments.
So you left what would be considered mainstream Islam?
Yeah, well, not that. You see, you'll have to understand something. My family wanted me to be an imam, to follow the line of my grandfathers. And so I was introduced to Islamic schools since I was 3 years old. By the age 13, I was rebellious, so I left school and joined Islamic militant fragments.
All right. And those are the people that we are typically seeing that are making the news these days, correct, sir?
Those are the descendants of the others with which I joined.
All right. And so at the age of 13, you started with a militant fragment of Islam. And what did you do for the next several years with those folks?
For the next 3 years of my life, I engaged in fighting life, but mainly against each other by then.
Fighting each other?
Right.
Uh-huh.
To whom would control what?
So it was a power struggle inside of
Yes.
your organization.
Right. Although I was, as I would note, that I was equipped and trained to fight Jews.
Why? Were they a threat to you and your borders? Were they attacking Lebanon?
No.
Why were you equipped
because
by Jews?
Because Muslims are, since childhood, they are indoctrinated to hate Jews and fight them.
Why?
It goes back 1,400 years.
To?
Muhammad's time, when he decreed that Jews are enemies of God.
Uh-huh. And why did he determine this, or what did he write about this?
You'll have to study Islamic history, but I can give you a very, very quick points on that. When Muhammad first declared prophethood in Mecca, he was rejected, so he went to Medina. And there were the big bulk of Jewish people who were, by that time, we would call them the gardeners or the guardians of the scriptures. And he wanted also someone to back him up to be a prophet, so it's only either the Christians Christians or the Jews in the Medina. And since they refused him and they blocked him out, he announced them enemies of God.
Mm-hmm. And that tradition has continued for 14 right. centuries.
Right, because it's ordered by God. You have to understand that too.
That's the backing for it. Is the right. Quran or the Hadith or both?
Both.
Both. All right, so it's one thing to be equipped to fight against an enemy. That happens every day with armies. But was it more than that? Was it a hatred toward the Jews?
You'll have to understand, it's not only a hatred. It is within the build of your personality as a Muslim, as a dedicated Muslim, to be at war continuously with all the world around you till all the world become Muslims, and intensively against Jews because they were the people, according to the Quran and the Hadith teaching, enemies of God.
All right, but you just said you expanded that from not just Jews, but until all the world becomes Muslim.
Yeah, well, what you have to do is read chapter 9, verse 5, for instance.
Which says?
I'll even allow you to read it. I left it in...
You have your Quran with you?
Yeah, but that's
You've got
Arabic.
It written out because I don't read Arabic, and that's a little bit of a challenge for all of us. So this is...
It's not chapter... It's not even here. Well,
you can
it
paraphrase
says,
for us.
Right. In chapter 5, it says, in a blunt word, seize them, ambush them, and kill them when the 4 months of, haram months, that means the forbidden months or the holy months is over. Then seize them, ambush them, fight them, and kill them till there will be no more but Allah's religion, which is Islam on earth.
Mm-hmm. Now, but that was your attitude, at least in your sect of Islam, the attitude toward Jews. What was your attitude toward Christians?
It's the same. Christian, you see, you'll have to make an understanding that all non-Muslims are infidels. Plus to that the Jews are the enemies of God.
All right, but these days, what you just said would be, you're one of those radical, fanatical people. Islam is a peaceful religion. How would you, when you hear people saying that, what do you say?
Well, then I would refer them to many verses in the Quran, which is, I'll take you to Surah chapter 2 and chapter 3, chapter 4, 8, and exclusively chapter 9, which is nothing but a declared war on the whole world. And you can read, you can read even part of the paraphrases there, and then you try to escape out of it.
All right, this is Surah 9:14. Fight against them so that Allah will punish them by your hands. Fight against those who believe not in Allah. Strive hard against the disbelievers. This is still in Surah 9. Allah has purchased of the believers their lives and their properties. For that theirs shall be the paradise. They fight in Allah's cause, so they kill and are killed. All right. In your opinion, sir, in the religion of Islam, let's say that there are a billion followers of Islam. How many are of the, well, I call them Quran following, but the conservative bent? What percentage are kind of squishy, they really don't follow the teachings of the Quran? And what percentage would you suggest are progressive? We need to update that Quran and become a 21st century religion. What do you think?
Well, first of all, let me tell you something happened with me on TV one time in one of the states. I had an Islamic professor who was trying to sell the idea that Islam is a peaceful religion. Now, you have to make a big, big, big differentiation between Islam and Muslims. Islam is the doctrine. Muslims are the people. Muslims could be real nice people, peaceful and loving peace people. They could be very hospitalizing people. They could be very friendly people. They are in all aspects of your life. That's Muslims. Now, when you come to the Islam, you are now looking at the doctrine, which is evil. Big difference. Now, this guy was trying to sell us that Islam is a religion of peace. And then after I really got fed up with all his talking and with all those verses there, I stood up and said, okay, although this is not really true, but I'm ready to apologize for all what the Crusaders have done, although they didn't do it really in the name of religion. It had nothing to do with Christian doctrine. But yet I'm willing to stand up and say I'm sorry for what the Crusaders have done, and there's nothing in the New Testament which is really provoke a Christian to be hostile to any environment around him. Would you be able, I asked this professor, would you be able to stand up in front of the camera now and say, all right, folks, we're sorry about all those, orders in the Quran to kill other people who are not Muslims. And we are going to rewrite a new Quran, and we move out all those hatred and, calling to war verses. And I apologize for all killing of Jews and Christians since 1,000 years up till now. He refused the answer. Mm-hmm. So the bulk, for the second part of your question, the bulk of the Muslims who are really not doctrinated in Islam. For instance, I'll give you a very dark picture. You see those people who did 11 September? Those are the true Muslims. The rest are ignorant Muslims.
All righty. In studio right now with Zechariah Anani, who knows whereof he speaks. He lived in Lebanon at the age of 13, joined a militant sect of Islam. We might call it a Quran-following segment of Islam. Sir, if I understand your story correctly, between the age of 13 and 17, you received points. Is that correct?
True.
Points for what?
Every time I would be the one who dropped someone in the battlefield, and two or three warriors will agree that it's me who dropped them, they give me a point.
Killed somebody.
Right.
Yes. And how many points did you amass in 4 years?
Do we have to go there? All right, it's about 223.
223 points. Uh-huh. Between the age of 13 and 17.
Right.
Yeah. And you're not a Muslim anymore.
I'm a Christian since 1997.
Uh-huh. Where are you going when you die?
Now?
Yes.
I'm going to heaven, of course.
Do you know for sure?
Oh, absolutely. That's why Christ died for me on the cross.
Yeah. If you were still a Muslim, would you be able to speak with that kind of confidence that you were going to paradise?
No.
Why not?
You see, I'll give you a story that happened between me and the Imam of Michigan. That's about 5 or 6 years ago. His office was above Channel 24, and I was invited there. And later on, I was invited to his office just to have a conversation with him. And after a long session, I looked at him and I said, Imam, you are in almost your 80s. At least you've served Islam 40 years of your life. You've done things which is not even the highest level of Muslim would do. You've prayed all your life as an imam. You've paid your tithing. You went to Hajj. You've done all of that. And you don't lie because you are a holy man. And you don't do all those mistakes which normal Muslim would do. In our Christian faith, we say you've run the race. You have to have the glory. So if you died now, what would happen to you? The answer, he doesn't know.
Still. Is there any Muslim who is confident that he will inherit paradise upon death?
Yes, only one.
Who is that?
The one who dies in the battlefield.
Is there a name for that dying in the battlefield?
Murderer. Shaheed, that means murderer, the one who has got killed.
Uh-huh. And they will have confidence of everlasting life. Are these?
Yeah,
people?
Well, hold on. He has the assurance of reaching to heaven, not staying in it.
All right. He's going to get... I don't understand how that works.
All right. The murderer is, if I'm using the right pronunciation, is the one who has the assurance to reach heaven. But according to a verse in chapter 11, verse 107 and verse 108, there is no assurance for anyone to stay in heaven or in hell and otherwise, because God could do, according to Islamic doctrine, could do whatever he wants. Let's say that you've been for 500 years in heaven, and out of a sudden one day God could wake up and say, I don't want him in heaven anymore. Move him to hell. Mm-hmm. And you would.
Uh-huh. And so for the average Muslim who has no assurance of paradise or staying in paradise, how do they respond to that?
That they're not sure?
Yes.
Bluntly, they just don't know.
Does it scare them?
If you know how to witness to them, you really wrapped up the fear in their hearts, yes.
because how?
Because
how do you...
then, listen. For instance, I asked a very intelligent girl in an American university in Lebanon once. I said to her, "You've studied 3 academic years. You've been bringing A's. Your thesis is top." And then, out of a sudden, the dean will look at you and say, "I'm not sure. I don't know if I'm gonna let you graduate or not. Is this fair?" And the answer is no. I said, then you spend all your life serving a God who is not sure if he's going to put you in heaven or in hell at least. Isn't that scary?
Yeah.
That's scary.
Yeah, see, I would think that a Muslim would respond in one of two ways about the potential earning of heaven. They are either going to, like a Pharisee, respond in a self-righteous way and say, well, I'm going to give it a try. And others, I would think, would respond in fear and desperation and give up and be very frightened.
Most of the Muslims are really frightened in this case, if you want to put it this way. Most of the Muslims, because you see, for a Muslim to read the Quran and understand exactly what God wants from him is next to impossible. Because for every almost, in this billion Muslim, almost for every 50,000 to 60,000 Muslim, there's only one guy who could really interpret the Quran for them.
Mm-hmm. All right, we've got to take a short break. We're in studio right now with Zechariah Anani, former Muslim, now born-again believer. When we come back with his story, what about this witnessing to a Muslim? What is his take on that? And then let's dive into some Islamic doctrine. How does a Muslim get to heaven? What is the process? What must they do to be saved? Next on Way of the Master Radio.
Every morning I open my morning devotional written by Charles Spurgeon. I found that Charles Spurgeon has just been blessed with an incredible ability to use the English language to inspire and motivate passion in the hearts of believers. We have a book called Spurgeon Gold, and it takes some of the best quotes from Spurgeon's sermons and has refined them, distilled them into bite-sized chunks to fuel you on your evangelistic journey. Get it today. Go to wayofthemasterradio.com.
The Way of the Master Minute. Here's Kirk Cameron and Ray Comfort.
Have you noticed the Salvation Army has barracks, soldiers, uniforms, and generals? General Booth formed it that way so they'd never forget they're involved in a spiritual conflict. Each of us can easily forget that fact. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It is a spiritual battle.
Are you inspired by the captain of our salvation? Are you doing battle today? Are you seeking the lost? Take up your weapons and fight the good fight of faith. Because there won't be peace on this earth until the Prince of Peace comes at the sound of the last trumpet, blown by the very cavalry of Calvary.
There goes another minute. Gone forever. Go share your faith while you still have time.
Brought to you by wayofthemasterradio.com.
This is the Kennedy Commentary with Dr. D. James Kennedy.
Are Mormons Christians? Members of the Mormon Church often tell their Christian friends that they are. The television and radio ads produced by the Church of the Latter-day Saints, or Mormonism, are very professional. They appeal to family values. They seem to esteem decency and hold to many of the same virtues that Christians do. Well, we certainly need to commend good character and biblical morals whenever we encounter them. However, to consider Mormonism part of traditional biblical Christianity is far from accurate. There are deep and abiding differences that need to be noted. Do you know what they are, those differences, my friend?
Mormonism, or the Church of the Latter-day Saints, is an anti-Christian cult. For instance, they don't believe Jesus Christ is God, and they think that God the Father was once a man. How do you share the truth with a Mormon? Find out when you call and request our pamphlet, How to Witness to a Mormon. It's free when you call 1-800-229-WORD. That's 800-229-9673. Or visit us online at kennedycommentary.org.
How would you like to be able to make an atheist backslide in 2 minutes? Do you want to deepen your passion for the lost, for the cross, and for God? The School of Biblical Evangelism offers 101 lessons on subjects ranging from basic Christian doctrines to proving the deity of Jesus. You'll be well-equipped to answer questions as you witness to anyone, prove the authenticity of the Bible, refute the claims of evolution, and know how to reach friends and strangers with the gospel. The cost for the school is less than $1.50 per lesson. Call 1-800-437-1893, 1-800-437-1893, or visit livingwaters.com. Get equipped. The way of the Master.
Less painful than a sermon on tithing. The Way of the Master Radio with Kirk Cameron, Ray Comfort, and Todd Friel. Now available in THX.
Here am I.
However, I feel the main difference is obviously Jesus Christ and the whole notion of Jesus being the Son and whatnot. I feel that as a Muslim we don't believe in that, and as Christians they do believe in the divinity of Jesus beyond the divinity that Muslims believe in Jesus.
But what a big difference that is. This is Way of the Master Radio. I have the pleasure of being in studio right now with Zechariah Anani, formerly of Lebanon, formerly a part of an Islamic sect that was, well, on the rather militant side, has a rather stunning background, now born again, and it is his mission in life now to witness to those in the Islamic community. And we have the pleasure of being with him in studio, and we're going to spend some time talking about how he goes about doing that witnessing and dealing with the objections. For instance, the one that we just heard. Zechariah, thanks for staying with us. When somebody says that, this whole Islam, we don't believe that Jesus, we believe he was a prophet, but we don't believe that he was God himself. Right. How do you deal with that objection, sir?
First of all, I agree with him that he was a prophet, because Jesus was also a prophet. But in Christian doctrine, he does not stand on the line of prophethood. He just goes higher. And to make it short, really, because I can give a lecture on that, I will always direct the Muslim to his own book, which is, you'll have to understand first before I say that. Muslims call everything quoted from the Bible and the Quran the Israelites. And if you move the Israelites out of the Quran, you really destroy 70% of it. So whenever the Quran quoted the Bible, if you want to put it this way, from the Hebrew, Latinic, or any other language to Arabic, he also quoted the truth. I'll give you an example, which is make it a lot easier for me to approach Muslim from the Quran about the divinity of Christ than them. In chapter 19, if I'm not mistaken, yes. In chapter 19, we have the same story of the angel coming to Mary, telling her about the newborn child. And he said, I'm the messenger of God. That's exact words. He says, I'm the messenger of God to bestow on you a righteous son. Now, the word righteous translated in the English Quran from Arabic to English is not the perfect word, but it's the close enough word. In Arabic, it is zaki. لَأَهِبَ لَكِ غُلَامًا زَكِيًّا. From zaki. Zaki in Arabic dictionary means faultless, sinless. I always start asking imams who debate with me, who is faultless and sinless? Immediately the answer will come, God. In that case, you got a problem. In your own book, Christ is faultless and sinless. And in the same even sentence, I could show that that Christ come directly from God, evolved from God, because the angels keep saying to Mary, she asked him, how could I have a son and no man have touched me? The angel said, God said, it's easy on me. In Arabic terminology, as soon the angel said, God is said, now the angel is no more talking, it is God. So when he says, God said, it's easy on me, it's easy on God. So he evolves directly from God. And in Islamic doctrine, what comes directly from God is divine. Like his word is divine, his spirit is divine. So if Christ comes directly from God, he is divine.
Got it. So in your opinion, is it from the Quran easy to prove that Jesus Christ is God?
Right. Because of the specific exclusive meanings of Arabic.
All right. So when they say that Jesus Christ was just a prophet, that surah that you quoted to us, sir, was, I'm sorry, surah 19?
Yes, verse 19.
19:19?
Yes.
I can remember that one. All right. The Trinity.
All right.
Is a difficult issue for, well, even Christians, frankly. But for a Muslim, how do you defend the doctrine of the Trinity?
First of all, I always agree with the Muslim against the Trinity he attacks, because in the Muslim mind, he attacks always God, a woman, and a child. We don't believe in that. We don't believe as a Christian that God had any kind of sexual relationship with any woman, even Mary, as no matter how holy or beautiful she is, and produced a son. That's against our Trinity, first. And two, I defend the word Trinity. There is big difference between three in Trinity. A three is one chair, two chairs, three chairs. Trinity is one triangle with three lines. You could say one triangle, three triangles, four triangles, but one Trinity. So we believe in one Trinity. We don't believe in three. And most important thing, I use even descriptions of God in Quran. God in Quran, he's a speaker. Not just in intuition or imagination. No, he speaks. Because in one verse, it says he spoke to Moses directly. So God is a speaker in a hearer. Now the question is God a speaker in a hearer before there is anything but God? There is nothing but God before the creation, before time, before space, before anything else. The answer is yes. God is speaker and hearer before the beginning of time. Then whom he was talking to and hearing from? If he was talking to himself, hearing from himself, he's a schizophrenic. And God can't be schizophrenic. If he became a speaker and hearer after the creation, then he changed, and God is unchangeable. And if he had the ability of speaking and hearing, and he didn't do that till there is a creation, then you freezed one of God's attributes, and God is not eligible for freezing. So?
That's good stuff.
Then Christians have the answer.
All right.
He was hearing Holy Spirit and Son.
All right, I like that. All right, now, what about the whole issue of salvation by grace through faith alone? Forgiveness of sins. The Muslim gets to heaven how?
All right. First of all, the Muslim does not have an insurance to go to heaven. There is no insurance. When you ask the question, how Muslim reach heaven, it's a wrong question. Because there is no way. For instance, I believe that what the Bible said, that everyone who believes in Christ, God had soul of the world, that he gave his own forgotten son. So whoever believes in him shall inherit everlasting life. That's a doctrine in the Bible. There isn't such a thing in the Quran. There isn't a thing where it say, if you pray five times, and you pay your alms, and you fast, and you go to Hajj, and you say that 2 degrees, you'll go to heaven. It doesn't say that at all. So at the beginning, the question is wrong. But is there a salvation in Quran doctrine? Also, no. But ironically, there is some kind of picture of salvation. I'll give you an example. First of all, we have a full picture about sacrifice in the Quran, especially when Abraham took his son up to the mountain. Now the Muslim says it's Ishmael. The Christian says it's Isaac. I would say, like I always do in a debate, I would say, it's okay. I don't care if it's Ishmael or Isaac, X, Y, Z, never mind. Abraham took his son up to the mountain. He raised the knife, but God said, hold on, don't kill the boy. Take that lamb. Now, the question is, which is more valuable, the animal or the human being? In your opinion, which is more valuable?
The human being.
Then why God refused the son, no matter if it's Ishmael or Isaac? Why? And accept an animal. Is God so retarded to accept a rock instead of a jewel? The answer is a symbol. The question, the killing question then, if there is a symbol and symbol it at, who is the sacrifice of God in Quran? And another thing which is would lead to the salvation of our faith. You ask a Muslim, is God merciful? The answer is yes, God is merciful. How is he merciful? Forgiving your sins. Just like that? He'll think for a minute, then he will venture. When I say he will venture, that means he's not sure, really. He would say, yes, just like that. Then he's not just. If he forgive you your sin without making you pay the price, then he is not just. And if he make you pay the price, without having mercy, any other alternative for you, then he's not merciful. How could you mix mercy and just? I always take the Muslim to this point. The Christians mix this water and oil through Christ. It's exactly like a judge who condemned you for $500 fine, and then you don't have that $500. The judge takes the $500 and put it on the table. The penalty is done. The mercy is done.
It's a picture for the... Okay. You would think, though, for the Muslim who has been living underneath the burden of never knowing where they are going to end up for eternity and potentially living under the wrath of an angry Allah,
right,
that the good news of Jesus Christ, that they would run forward and love to hear this good news. What might be a specific challenge to the Muslim? What would be a barricade, an impediment for that individual?
Shame.
Shame. What does shame have to do with anything?
All right. When a Muslim comes to the fact, and I've seen it hundreds, if not thousands of times in my life, and it started with me even, come to the fact that he has to either go left, right, or left in his life, either with Christ or against him, knowing in heart that as a Muslim he is really doomed, he will always focus on three things. If he could really have victory on them, then you get a convert. First of all, he's going to dishonor his family. He's going to dishonor everybody around him, and that's a big taboo. He's going to lose everything he had. It meant something to him in his life, and he's putting himself in risk. When he jumps for a Muslim, because I was also trialed for that, when a Muslim become a Christian, first of all, if he's married or to be married, a divorce paper will be issued right away. Second, civically, he'll disappear. No documents, no degrees, nothing whatsoever. Third, his Muslim family will inherit him, even if he's still alive. Fourth and last, if he doesn't come back a Muslim within 3 days, he'll be killed.
So maybe then my approach with the Muslim should be to tell him that if he becomes a Christian, he will live his best life now because God has a wonderful plan for his life and everything will be great if he becomes a Christian?
No. That's walking the rosy garden.
All right. Let me ask you about what I've understood it. It's called the doctrine of tarif. When you witness to a Muslim, they will say, I can't believe that story about Jesus because the New Testament, the Bible, is corrupt. There's errors. Right. How do you deal with that objection?
First, before I use his Quran against him, I'll use logic. If I always, for instance, I stood up one time and said, a big, big, big macho imam in Egypt, I said to him, have you read the original Bible in this case? He said, no. I said, then you are an honest witness because you haven't seen the original to compare it to what you are saying is corrupted. So you can tell, for instance, in the original it says 1 plus 1 makes 2. In your book it makes 1 plus 1 makes 3. So you didn't see it. One. Two, when did they corrupted the Bible? Is it before or after Muhammad? If it is corrupted after Muhammad come, because, okay, he came, let's go and corrupt our Bible so it won't mention him. But the copies which we have goes way long back before Muhammad. If it's before him, let's say a few hundred years before him, which is also we have thousands of years backup of papers, then the Quran itself is in default because there is a verse to Muhammad in the Quran says, if you are in a doubt of what we are saying to you, ask the people who read the Bible, the book before you. That's us, the Christian and the Jews. Is he calling him to a default people? Besides, God in the Quran said, I said my word and I protect it and I keep it. Does that make him a very weak, lousy God? He can't protect his word?
So the Quran itself testifies to the authenticity of the book.
Yeah, and it's not only that. Actually, because it's very important, in chapter 11, verse 15, it makes the Bible the leader of the Quran.
So the Bible has supremacy over the Quran. I would love to keep talking with you, sir. Wonderful information. Zechariah Anani. Thank you, sir. Keep up the good work to the Islamic community. All right, sir?
Sure.
Yowza. When we come back, using this information on the street, witnessing to people, the way of the master. Next.
How many Hollywood celebrities pray every day? How many believe in the Bible? Which Hollywood star thinks God is a woman? Designed as a tool to reach the unsaved, What Hollywood Believes by Ray Comfort shares the spiritual beliefs of top Hollywood stars past and present and sets those beliefs in contrast to the truth of the Bible. Buy one copy for yourself to gain insight into what others believe, and buy another for an unsaved friend to lead them to the truth. For What Hollywood Believes and many other great evangelism tools, visit wayofthemasterradio.com.
The Way of the Master Minute. Here's Kirk Cameron and Ray Comfort.
Jesus said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you shall be my witnesses." The Holy Spirit was given so that we would have power for the purpose of being witnesses of Christ. Are we daily seeking the lost and sharing the gospel, or are we afraid to let our light shine before men because we know that men hate the light?
Yet, it's a natural principle that when light shines, darkness flees. Darkness cannot overcome light. Try it. Switch on some darkness and see if the light leaves. Then try it the other way around. Today, let your light shine before men, and when you lay your head on your pillow tonight, you'll be glad you did.
There goes another minute. Gone forever. Go share your faith while you still have time.
Brought to you by wayofthemasterradio.com.
I've written many books, but by far the most important book I've ever written is called The Way of the Master. It contains the foundation of the teaching of the use of the law. It teaches you how to use the law, and it shows what happens when you fail to use the law. It's the perfect book to give to your pastor or anyone that you want to convince of the truth of this teaching. To get this book or any of our evangelistic resources, go to thewayofthemasterradio.com.
Hey, just want to let you know, if you ever want to rehear anything on Way of the Master Radio, are you familiar with our website, wayofthemasterradio.com? Every show that we do is archived. You can even search and find a file or a topic. For instance, if we're talking about abortion like we are today, or talking about Islam, you can actually do a little search and find the stuff and download it and listen to it any old time you want to. Don't forget, regarding copyrights, just do anything you want to do with it. We'd rather have it get out there than make a buck on it. So do whatever you want to do. We do care. We would like you to reproduce anything you like and get it out to as many people as possible. And don't forget, when you go to our website, we would love it if you would register for our Join the Club. What we do, we get your name and we get your email and your zip code so that when we do an event in your town or maybe there's something happening in your town, we can get you the information. So for witnessing stuff, to find a club in your town, just all of that stuff, go to wayofthemasterradio.com.
Hi, this is Kirk, and I have 6 children so far, and there's nothing more important to me than knowing that they are soundly saved. If you have kids, I can't recommend 2 books enough. One is The Way of the Master for Kids, and the other is How to Lead Your Children to Christ and Keep Them There. This will teach your kids how to share the gospel with their friends and teach you as a parent how to lead your kids to the Savior. Go to wayofthemasterradio.com.
More enjoyable than pews without pads. The Way of the Master Radio with Kirk Cameron, Ray Comfort, and Todd Friel. Now available in THX.
I need you, Jesus. My rescue. Oh, where else can I go?
Did you have a Christian background before you were Muslim?
Well, actually, I wasn't necessarily raised Muslim. My parents were Muslim by name, but they're kind of secular.
All righty then. This is Way of the Master Radio. We're going to hit the streets and witness to a Muslim. We're going to hear Ray Comfort here on Way of the Master Radio, and then we're going to hear me standing up on a bench at a university trying to witness to some Muslims and deal with the accusation that the Bible is corrupt. Believe me, when you witness to a Muslim, you are going to be in that conversation. Let's listen to Ray take a turn at witnessing to this fellow who sort of grew up Muslim.
And actually, when I was 13, I wanted to be I didn't want Islam because from what my parents were teaching me, all I knew was Islam was you couldn't eat pork, and you had to be nice to your parents, and that's all I knew, and that's all they knew really, because they weren't taught well. So I wanted to be a Christian when I was 13, and that all changed when I went to when I learned more about my religion. Then I decided that I would be a Muslim, but I wasn't really a Muslim until I'd say 14.
Do you consider yourself to be a good person?
No.
Not for that.
No. I mean, I feel that I obviously the only thing I have, and I feel the only thing anyone has, is God's mercy, because I think we all fall short, not necessarily fall short of the glory of God, but fall short of meeting God's standards. And I think the only way we can come up to God's standards is through repentance and whatnot. So I feel by morning I'm a good person because hopefully God, hopefully every day is a new day for me, because I mean, during the day, I don't lie, I joke with people. I do a lot of things that I don't consider, or God doesn't consider, from what I believe God doesn't approve of. You know, I cuss and whatnot.
Jesus said, you've heard it said by them of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, whoever looks at a woman and lusts after her has committed adultery already with her in his heart. So do you lust after women?
Uh-oh. What happened? Where did I... My apologies. I hit a button.
I don't lust in the sense that I look around, but I don't lust to the point where I don't know. I do not lust. I don't.
So you've got a pure heart.
No, I don't have a pure heart, but with that respect, I don't wish to do anything with a woman unless I truly love her and I'm going to marry her, and that's it. But I don't have a pure heart. That's just one of the things that I don't necessarily lust after women.
So what's going to happen on Judgment Day when you stand before a holy God?
Well, I don't know exactly what's going to happen. Hopefully for me personally, God will accept my repentance and he'll judge me. He'll judge me not according to my deeds, because if he does that, then I'm doomed for hell. But he judged me based on his...
I did it again. My apologies. I'm a little button happy. What you're listening to right now is Ray Comfort. He is witnessing to a Muslim sort of, well, he understands something about Christianity, but it's kind of, well, you're hearing it.
Mercy and whatnot. So I feel that everyone gets judged based on their deeds, their actions, and also their intentions, their the purity of heart through repentance. That's basically what I believe.
So that's like a criminal who stands in front of a judge and says, Judge, I'm real guilty of this terrible crime. I know there's a $100,000 fine there that you've leveled at me, but I'm really sorry. I won't do it again. Judge isn't going to let him go just because he's sorry. He should be sorry. He's broken the law and he shouldn't do it again. And you can come to God and say, God, my conscience is accusing me. I know I've done wrong. I'm really sorry, but God won't let you go because you should be sorry. You've got a conscience and you shouldn't do it again because it's wrong. But if someone pays that $50,000 or $100,000 fine, then the judge can let you go, can't he?
Yeah.
Well, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ paid your fine in full. He took your punishment. Because the Bible teaches that God won't let you go just because of repentance. Uh-huh. Repentance cannot save you. Only the blood of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, can save you from God's wrath. So if you stand...
Has it saved me, though? I mean, but Jesus has already bled, so am I saved already?
Not until you repent and trust in him alone.
Oh, okay. Okay.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, because I mean, obviously, I speak to different Christians, and you know, my roommate is a Christian. He believes the same as you do.
Do you have a Bible?
No, I don't have a Bible because I want to learn. Sometime in my life, I like to learn Arabic fully so I can understand the Quran better. And if it ever comes down to it, because you can spend your entire life studying the Quran and not be fully understanding of it or whatnot, because it takes such a comprehensive study of it. But one of these days, I like to learn Hebrew and read a Bible in its original.
You can read it in English and get the same message.
I know. I don't feel that English does justice to God's word.
Let's say you die before that and end up in hell. I don't want that to happen to you, Muhammad.
Yeah. Well.
The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. So confess and forsake your sins and trust in Jesus Christ alone, and God will grant you everlasting life.
Well, I like to read into that before I trust. I mean, you don't just base your trust on something someone else tells you. I think some people do, but I'm not the kind of person that's going to base my trust on something without looking into it more. So I'll probably have to look into it more. Before.
Well, give it about 20 minutes and then get right with God. You might not be here tomorrow. God doesn't give you that promise, okay?
I wonder if he takes that approach with everything. I tend to doubt it. You're listening to Way of the Master Radio. Now, want to go out into the streets again? This is going to be a little bit on the zesty side. If you've never heard open-air preaching before, this might be a little bit on the shocking side to you. This is me witnessing to, well, I'm standing on a bench, actually, trying to do some open-air preaching. Please, this can get a little bit on the zesty side, where people tend to, it sounds like they're yelling. Well, they are. It sounds like they're getting angry. Well, sometimes they do. But in all of that, please keep in mind, as this clip that you're going to hear starts to unfold, if I recall accurately, there were about 100, maybe 150 kids gathered around listening to it and hearing, ultimately, the gospel. This is the Islamic doctrine of tarif that you're going to hear about. The Bible is corrupt. The Bible is corrupt. How do we deal with it? Well, this was my effort.
There's no verse in the Quran that says you shouldn't believe in the New Testament, but your claim now is that that New Testament is somehow corrupt, right? That we don't have the New Testament that was originally written, correct?
Definitely.
Okay. When did that happen?
When did what happen?
When did those errors get injected into the New Testament?
You tell me.
No, you tell me, because you're claiming my Bible's wrong. So you tell me.
It's my Bible, too, but I think it's wrong.
Come on. When did it happen?
Thank you, my
Nuh-uh.
Friend.
You're sitting on the griddle right now.
See,
when
I
did
am
all
not,
of the,
I am
when
not,
did all the mistakes get injected
not,
into the New
all,
Testament?
I am not a Bible scholar, first of all.
Okay, but you made a claim that my Bible is wrong.
It is wrong.
Prove it.
No, it's not necessarily wrong. I'm not saying everything is wrong. But there's fabrications in it. It's full of fabrications,
which one?
My friend.
Which one, and how do you know?
Do you know that they had the RSVP version?
Translation, you know, is that? A different issue than mistakes. Those are translations.
It's a King James
Okay, I hope you can follow this along. There's two things that this young Muslim is trying to do. He's talking about two things. Are there errors in the manuscripts? And what about the different translations? It's two different subjects. Remember, one translation says, gird your loins. The other translation says, get dressed. Means the same thing. Are there different translations? Yes. They say the same thing, though, in a different language or paraphrase. Now, that's different. So he's trying to muddy up the issue here. What I want to get back to is the doctrine of tarif. That the New Testament has mistakes. That it misled people to believe that Jesus Christ is God when it really isn't true. Insert mistakes into the New Testament.
You see, now...
Sometime between the first century and when Muhammad was here in the
6th, when did it happen? The verse that you mentioned, you see, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Yeah, when did that get inserted?
You see, the other verse that you mentioned, the only begotten son, that was taken out and then put back in the Bible.
Prove it.
I'll bring two Bibles to you that have two different
things. Terrific, I'd love to see it.
Which in other words... He doesn't have it.
Bible never changed from the time it was written to when Muhammad was here, who was never told to create
now,
a new religion,
a
who was never told
ask...
to supersede Jesus.
Right.
What verse have you got in the Hadith or in the Quran that says so?
Right.
But somebody's come along and told you otherwise. I'm asking you, look in the Quran and think about this just for a second. You're claiming that if in 600, there were mistakes then inserted into the New Testament, which is why Muhammad rejected it. But Muhammad didn't reject it. He embraced it. If you've got a question, look to the book of the Christians and the Jews. They had the book in the 6th century, the same book that was written in the 1st century.
You see, God says in the Quran, whoa, to
you've
those
got a
people.
Conspiracy. No, you've got a conspiracy
whoa.
Theory on your hands. That somehow, all of these... No, it is. You're
this
saying
is
that the New Testament
their
is corrupt. When
ever.
Did everybody get together in those first few centuries and say, all right, now we're going to trick them. We're going to change, and we're all going to agree on it,
even though
we're in Egypt and in Africa and in India. We're going to change everything. We'll get together, and we'll have no original manuscripts.
All right.
That's not the case.
All
you don't
right,
have
friend.
A manuscript.
For argument's sake. Let's say I'm a
don't
Christian.
Don't give this one
too quickly,
because it's
let's,
the core
let's
of your belief.
It's a big one for them. They can reject Jesus Christ because, well, our manuscripts are corrupt. Now, about 8 minutes pass by. I'm standing on a bench. The crowd is getting bigger and bigger because, well, the conversation is getting zestier and zestier. When all of a sudden, a brown hand comes up to up toward me. I'm standing on a bench, and there's about 150 people gathered around. And this brown hand had a Quran attached to it. And they said, all right, if you claim that the Quran teaches this, then show us. What verse is it? And I have to confess to you, it was but by the grace of God that I was able to find it.
We have sent down to you, O Muhammad, the book, this Quran, in truth, confirming the scripture that came before it, trustworthy in highness and a witness over it, old scriptures. This book claims that those old scriptures are authentic and revere them.
What scripture?
What do you think it's talking about?
King James Version? The according to
different
issue. That's not what
it's
talking about.
Just a bait and switch, dude. That was written in 1611, and you're talking about translations. If you don't know, let me explain to you, when people make the...
Okay, here's what just happened. Because I know this sounds really intense if you've never heard open air before. The dialogue with this man, edgy, aggressive, yeah, sort of. But that has caused about 150 people to now gather around. So what I want to do is turn my attention from him, lift up my voice, and start to defend the authenticity of the Bible, and then not just leave it there, but then preach the gospel.
Claim that the Bible is all different. There's all kinds of translations. There is only one text that clearly speaks in Hebrew and in Greek, okay? And from that, you've got different ways of interpreting it. I keep using this example. The King James Version says, gird your loins. The NIV says, get dressed. It means the exact same thing. The English language changes, and there are translations that reflect those changes.
If I called him gay today,
he would think I was calling him a homosexual. 80 years ago, he would have thought I was calling him happy. Words change, and so translations from the original language into the receptor language, the English language, change to reflect what the text said. You have got the book in front of you that was written 2,000 years ago. It is the most historically accurate, most authentic book in antiquity, period. Now, my Muslim friend here is stating that somehow the New Testament became corrupt between the time Jesus lived and when Muhammad lived. My question for him is, when did that conspiracy take place? There were thousands of Bibles that existed at that time. Thousands. Now, when did everybody get together and say, quick, let's change it. We'll change all the manuscripts, burn all of those books so that they have no proof. Where is your proof that the text has changed? You have none. It's a conspiracy theory. And your book says, and I just found it for you, that this book says, revere those scriptures, which point to life. Muhammad never came to create a new religion. What verse states that?
Let me answer that.
He didn't. Jesus Christ, God Himself, the sinless Lamb of God, claimed to be God Himself.
The reason why I'm shouting is because you're not letting me talk, my friend.
You'll get used to it after a while. You either reject.
Now, see, I said that because he had been talking over me a lot before.
Accept it, or you reject it. But don't say that those scriptures are corrupt, because they're not corrupt. Now, you can disagree.
He never said corrupted, though.
All right? You can disagree that Jesus Christ isn't God. But the New Testament claims he is, very clearly. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the truth, the life. There's no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's clear. He claims to be God. Reject it, but don't be deceived into thinking that's not what it originally said, because that's what it originally said. And you all have that decision to make. All right? I'm telling you, the New Testament manuscripts, you can rely on them as being accurate.
And they lead to life. The Doctrine of Tarif, phooey. Find it at wayofthemasterradio.com. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.